There's an old story about a fellow who was on his deathbed. And sitting there beside him was his sweet wife, Sarah. They'd been married over 50 years. And the old man kind of gathered up his strength and he looked at his wife and he said, "Sarah, you know, I've been thinking. When I asked you to marry me those long years ago, I had hardly a penny to my name, but you said yes. And you've been right here by my side the whole time. When the Depression came, I lost what little money I had. And you could have left me, but you didn't. You stayed right with me. And then the war broke out. And I had to enlist to serve the country. And you even enlisted as a nurse to be near me. And then I was wounded in battle. And every day when I woke up in the hospital, the first face I saw was yours." He said, "Sarah, we've had just one trouble after another our whole lives together, and you could have left me, but you never did. And now, here I am dying. And the first face I see every morning when I wake up is yours." And he said, "You know what, Sarah?" And she looked at him and smiled and said, "What, dear?" He said, "You're bad luck. Didn't go where you thought it was going, did it?" Do you have a problem with people who have a really good thing, but they don't seem to realize it? I mean, maybe somebody's living in a house that, you know, you've just killed, had. You'd love it, would kill, I guess, but because you're a Christian person. But you'd really love to be in that house, and all they do is carp and complain and talk about how they want something bigger, they want something better, and all these things are wrong with the house, and you just kind of shake your head. Or maybe there's some person who has a job that you would love to have. I mean, to you, it's just the ideal job, the ideal hours, everything else, pay scale, all that kind of stuff. And all that guy does, or all that woman does, she just complains and carps all the time about her boss, about her working conditions. Or maybe somebody has some type of a relationship with somebody that you'd really like to have too. But all they do is talk ugly about the people. They just don't understand that they have a good thing. Does that ever bother you? Well, I think that that's what a lot of Christians and a lot of churches do with the grace of God. Let me explain what I mean. Every single person who lives needs to be saved from sins. That's our common problem. We are all sinful. We all fall short of the standard and glory that God has established. And so we all need to be saved. Grace is how God accomplishes that. Grace is unmerited favor. It is a free gift. He gives us salvation as a free gift. And I've got to tell you, I don't think we appreciate what a good thing we have in the grace of God, because my experience is, through 25 years of ministry, I run into people all the time who are willing to admit that God saves us by grace, but then somehow they feel compelled to add to that grace. They add what they do. They add their good works. They add their church attendance. They add whatever it is. They don't really seem to have an appreciation for the good thing they have in the grace of God. This morning, I'm going to start a series of lessons from Paul's letter to the Galatians, entitled "Free in Christ." And this letter was written to correct some misunderstandings and some false teachings with regard to the subject of salvation. Now, let me warn you as we get into this. I will warn you because this series is going to challenge us. And the reason it's going to challenge us is because I believe we are guilty of many of the things that Paul talks about in this particular letter. As we read this and we study this, what's going to happen is it may happen. Some of your assumptions about salvation and the nature of salvation may be challenged. Now, last week I preached a sermon about how 2009 ought to be the year of living dangerously. Well, let me tell you something. If you want your faith to grow, this is where you can start. This is a good place to start. Because when you get a hold of Galatians, Christ gets a hold of you. And He changes something that's going on in your heart and in your life. At least I hope that He will. Now, if you're going to get the most out of this series of lessons, let me ask you to do something. I want you every week to read through Galatians in preparation for what we're going to be doing on Sunday morning. It's got 6 chapters. You can read a chapter a day, Monday through Saturday, or you can read it all at one time. It's not very long. But I encourage you to do that every week while we're in this series of lessons. I've taught Galatians before as a Bible class. On Wednesday night, I ask people to do the same thing then. Read through it every week. And I promise you, 2 things will happen. Number one, you'll get a whole lot more out of what we're going to be doing here on Sunday morning. It's been a long time since I've actually preached through a book of the Bible. I really love to do that. But you'll get a lot more out of it if you kind of know what's going on and what's been before and what's coming in front of the things that he's talking about. So read through it every week. The other thing I promise you is that it'll change your life. Because the things that Paul says in this letter are just profound. Today, I want to introduce you to the book by focusing on the supremacy of grace. Next week, we'll get into kind of a verse-by-verse exploration of the text. But what I want you to understand this morning is that Galatians deals with the relationship between law and grace. You know, whether you realize it or not, and whether or not you can articulate it, every single person here has a theology of salvation. We all do. You may have never, ever had a course in theology, but still you've got a theology of salvation. You have an idea and you have some thoughts about how it is that a person gets saved. Now, the truth is there are only 3 options when you're talking about salvation. Only 3 ways you can go. Number one, the first option is you can think you're saved by what you do. This is kind of a keeping law. It is a law-only approach or system of salvation. And you know what the truth is? The truth is we like this option. We like it. We like it primarily because it appeals to our pride. Because it's about what we do. It's about the things that we accomplish. And I think the truth is we like this because it's just more natural. In every area of life in which we exist, we are all judged on our performance. Whether or not you're talking about your job or you're talking about your marriage, or in every area and aspect of life, we're judged by how well we can accomplish things. And so it just seems natural to put religion and salvation into that same type of a category. I think a law system of salvation also appeals to us because it's just a lot easier to manage. Just show me the list, man. Give me the list. Tell me what the rules are. And I'll do it. Or if I can't do it, at least I'll know exactly where I stand. Because again, man, it's all about me. So a law-only approach to salvation really does appeal to us. But there's just 2 problems with it. The first problem is, if you're going to live this way and try to approach salvation this way, you got to be perfect. You have to be perfect. Ethically, morally, behaviorally, you have to be perfect. James chapter 2 and verse 10, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So, friend, if you're going to be saved by any law system, whether or not you're talking about the old law or some new law or some law that you make up on your own, whatever the law system is, you're going to have to be perfect. And we all know, don't we, in our better moments, that none of us are. So that's one problem with it. The other problem is that the Bible says you absolutely cannot be made righteous by keeping law. Whether you're talking about the old law or any kind of a law system. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, clearly no one is justified. That means to be declared not guilty of sin. No one is justified before God by the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. A law system, as much as it appeals to us, does not work. Now, another option is a grace-only approach to salvation. Law only is the first approach. Grace only is the second approach. In other words, you think that you're saved not by anything that you do. And when you approach the cross of Jesus Christ, your hands are empty. You don't bring anything to the table. It's not about what you do. It's about what God has done through Jesus Christ alone. And nothing you do will save you. And friends, that's what the Bible teaches. So profoundly clearly, it teaches that. Romans 3 and verse 24, Paul says, after he's already said, you know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's what grace is. It's a free gift. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. The verses that are probably most familiar to us when it talks about grace. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Folks, the Bible is so abundantly clear. We are saved by grace and grace alone. But you know what? That scares us. This whole grace thing scares us. It scares us because it takes the focus off of us and puts it solely on God. The impetus for salvation doesn't come from us. It comes completely from God. And it gives Him sole control. And that giving that up just somehow makes us anxious. And besides that, some people are concerned that a gospel of grace alone will give people a license to sin. Now, I've got to be honest with you, it seems pretty apparent to me people seem to be able to sin pretty well without a license. That's been my experience. But what people think is, well, man, how in the world are you going to make people do right if you don't give them a bunch of rules and regulations and laws? And if you don't lay that stuff on them and make them toe the line, how are you going to get anybody to do right? You know, Paul had the same question asked of him in the first century. Should we continue in grace that sin might increase? So grace scares us. A law-only system doesn't work. So you know what we do? We gravitate towards a third option. And that's a grace plus law system of salvation. We're in a dilemma. Grace scares us. We recognize on some level that a law-only system doesn't work. And so we try to solve that dilemma by mingling law and grace. And so what we end up saying is something like, God loves us unconditionally as long as we meet all the conditions. Or we say, God's grace makes it possible for us to do enough to be saved. Any of this ringing true for anybody? Now, this grace plus law approach to salvation, that's the subject of Paul's letter to the Galatians. You see, you got to understand, we're going to be studying about some opponents that Paul had. And what you have to understand about their opponents is that they were not preaching a law-only approach to salvation. That's not what they were preaching. They didn't have any problem at all with the idea that God was gracious. In fact, they said God was gracious. They just insisted that grace was only part of the story. So they preached grace plus law. And I really do believe, friends, that that insistence is still very common today. Well, we come by it so naturally. Nobody today argues that we should live under the law of Moses. But still, we face an incredible temptation to make the Christian faith legalistic. And when you read Galatians and you really take in the message that Paul is communicating, something comes through so very clearly. Paul says clearly that Jesus did not come to replace the old law of Moses with a new law. Because if you could have been saved by keeping law, the Old Testament would have, the Ten Commandments were perfect for that. No greater law system has ever been made than the one that Moses brought down from the mountain. So in Galatians, for Paul, the choice is not grace and law. It's grace or law. Now let me tell you briefly, quickly, three things that result or happen if you go with a grace plus law system. Three results and three reasons you don't want to have a grace plus law system. The first one is the most profound. You don't want a grace plus law system because Paul says it results in doctrinal heresy. Now, those are pretty strong words. Grace plus law, grace plus what you do, that's heresy. But I did not use words stronger than the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He uses the word anathema in Greek. It means God condemned to hell. Paul says that when you add law to grace as part of the plan of salvation, you pervert, that's his word, you pervert the gospel. Literally, you reverse it. And you make it into something that it was never intended to be. Now it's the opposite of what it was intended to be. And the name for that kind of theology is legalism. Since we're going to be using the word a lot, let me define it for you this morning. I want you to be very clear about something. Legalism is not law keeping. That's obedience. Every single one of us is supposed to keep the laws of God. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to live an obedient lifestyle. Paul's going to call the Galatians to live obediently in the world. Obedience is not legalism. But here's what you can write down on that little blank on the outline. This is legalism. Legalism is depending on law keeping for being right with God. Any kind of law system. Old law, some new law you make up, some system you come up with. It's depending on law keeping for being right with God. And what Galatians is a letter, is an argument against any law keeping system that promises to be redemptive. Now listen to me. Anytime somebody says, do this or keep this and you'll be saved, they're preaching legalism. They're preaching that you contribute somehow to your salvation. They're preaching that keeping law can be redemptive. Now, we sing a song we ought to believe. The song is Jesus Paid It All. But you know, it's not exactly what we sing. What we act like we believe is Jesus paid a lot. Not Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid a lot. The song says He washed our sins white as snow. But we act like we believe that what He really says is He washed our sins to a light pink. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus came and He went to the cross and He did most of the work of salvation. But He left just a little bit more for us to do. And if we get together with Jesus, and if we're obedient enough, and if we're good enough, then together we can make ourselves saved. And Paul says that's heresy. And I've heard it preached from the pulpits of the churches of Christ. I've heard preachers get up and say, the cross accomplished 95% of our salvation, and what you do is the other 5%. And I'm telling you this morning that that kind of preaching is heresy. Jesus paid it all. And I want to tell you, say to you at this point, I want you to listen very closely. I think that those of us who are a part of a restoration tradition have a real tendency to just unconsciously slip into legalism. Let me explain why. If you're not real familiar with the churches of Christ, we had our origin in America really in the early 1800s on the East Coast, where there were guys who decided that they wanted to throw off human creeds and they just wanted to unite under the words of Jesus in the New Testament, and they wanted to try to be the church of the New Testament. They wanted to restore primitive Christianity. Because they felt like all the creeds and all the denominations and all that stuff, that was really what was holding us back from really being the people of God. Restoration principles said, let's just go back to the Bible, especially the New Testament. Let's just go back to the New Testament and just be people of the book. And let's just really try to unite on the words of Christ and not on the creeds of men, and let's be the church of the New Testament. But what happens is, and what happened to us, I think, often, was that we went from there and we didn't even realize it. We took a couple of more steps over and suddenly we're at a place where we're saying, well, we get saved because we do church right. Do you see the difference? You know, we get saved because of how perfectly we understand the New Testament. We get saved by the fact that we're right on all the issues. Or we get saved because we don't have instrumental music. Or we get saved because fill in the blank. Suddenly it's about what we do. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. In essence, what we're saying is, listen, Jesus came and He paid a lot. He did a lot on the cross. And if we take what Jesus did and then we add to it how well we do church, then we might be able to be saved. Friends, that's legalism. That's adding your effort to Jesus' work so you can be saved. Is it wrong to try to be the New Testament church? Of course not. Is it wrong to just want to follow the New Testament? Absolutely not. But it is wrong to think that how well we do church contributes to our salvation. Because what that means is that Christ on the cross did not pay it all. He just paid a part. For Paul, the essential thing is always got what God has done for man and not what man can do for God. For look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul says, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, I heard a lot of sermons growing up on what it meant to fall from grace. You know how to fall from grace? You fall from grace when you add to it. If you want to fall from the grace of God, then you add to it. Paul says, you don't have grace plus law gospel because it results in doctrinal heresy. And then number two, and this follows right on the heels of it, you don't do grace plus law because it will destroy congregational harmony. It just makes sense because any gospel based on performance is going to have competition and comparison and pride. In fact, look again at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. When you add law to grace, inevitably people start judging each other on how well they're keeping the laws. That's what's wrong with a lot of our churches. It's why we won't fellowship each other. Because we judge each other on how well we think they keep whatever the rules are that we've come up with. You see, one of the reasons churches fight when they get into legalism is, well, who gets to make the rules? Whose rules are we going to follow? Who gets to decide which laws are going to be the ones that we're going to follow? And I'll tell you what, the list of laws, they vary from person to person. They vary from church to church. That's why in our churches we end up just fellowshipping people who are basically just like us. Because we've agreed on the laws. We've agreed on the rules. We've agreed on what we're comfortable with. I'll get there. When you add to grace, you inevitably start comparing batting averages. When the reality is nobody bats 1,000. Nobody. And everyone needs the grace of God to be saved. Every single person. You destroy congregational harmony when you add law to grace. And the number three, and most important, what we're really going to unpack, we're going to unpack all this stuff as we go through Galatians, but here's the most important one. You don't add law to grace because it diminishes the importance of the cross. You need to hear this. Look at the most important verse in Galatians, in my opinion. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I don't care what your rules are, I don't care what your laws are, but if you say you're saved by the cross of Jesus Christ plus what you do, fill in the blank. What you're really saying is that you don't need the cross of Jesus Christ to be saved. Or you're saying that, at best, the cross of Christ isn't enough to save you. But folks, Paul says in Galatians that Christ Jesus did not come to contribute to your salvation. He came to pay for it. And only a grace-only gospel keeps the cross where God means it to be. Listen, folks, this is so critical. Do you know what the good news is? Somebody says, well, quickly, sure, the good news is that we can be saved and go to heaven. Wrong. That is not the good news. Every religion in the world teaches that. Every false religion in the world teaches that there's a way for you to live forever. So the good news is not that you can be saved instead of lost. The good news is that you can be saved by grace and not by works. And the Christian religion is the only religion in the world that teaches that. What we're really going to be doing over these next weeks as we study this letter of Paul to the Galatians, what we're really going to be doing is we're going to be deciding the place that the cross has in our lives. Will it be preeminent? Will it be supreme? Or will it not? They tell a story about three missionaries who one time had an audience with Mahatma Gandhi. He was actually on a fast, but he was the premier of India. And these three Christian missionaries were visiting with him one day. And somewhere in the conversation, Gandhi asked them, would you sing me a song? And they said, well, what song do you want us to sing? And he said, well, I want you to sing a song that communicates what is most central to your faith. Sing a song that communicates what is most dear to you about the Christian religion. Well, that's kind of a tall order, but these three missionaries kind of go over to the side and they huddle together and they kind of talked about it for a little bit and finally they began to sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of our dear Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Let me ask you, do you think they made a good choice? I think they made a pretty good choice. Now, I might have chosen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Or I might have chosen, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But if I'm going to sing about my faith, I'm going to sing about the grace of God that reaches down and saves me completely at the cross. Because that's where Jesus paid it all. And I hope this morning you have room in your heart for that kind of grace. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You so much for Galatians. I thank You for how it challenges us. Especially, Father, how it challenges us to lay everything at the foot of the cross. To understand that grace really is a free gift. And that really is how we're saved. And I'm thankful, Father, for the profound, positive, wonderful changes that knowledge brings into our lives. So Father, I pray You'd be with us as we study this book. Help us, Father, not to be content to have our lives and our thinking unchallenged. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.